This is Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubé.
Greetings and welcome once again. I'm Father Thomas Dubé, and we are presently dealing in our series with healing communion, that is, family, convent, monastery, nursing home, where we heal and try to heal and be healed of the defects in us and the hurts and such like. And we finished up last time with just beginning what I was calling problematic communion, communication, namely that there's something serious in the community, has to be discussed. There's differences of opinion about it. There's conflict. And we're dealing with that. And I want to make the point right now that this in a community, especially a gospel community, for a number of reasons, is a must. It's not optional. It's not, we'll cover it up and let it simmer in down beneath, lowly, you see. Don't worry about it. Can't be. And so I want to discuss with you several reasons why we've got to have this communication about problematic matters. The first reason is, you will remember, those of you who were with us a few programs ago, that when the apostles in the infant church had a discussion, a disagreement, a conflict even, between two groups about a time pressure problem. They were increasing so rapidly, some people were not being cared for who needed care. They got together immediately. Peter and the apostles could have decided that just by themselves with a fiat from on high, but no, they got together, talked about it, and found a happy solution. Now, the second reason this is so, we must do this when we've got serious problems, we must do it because we have to have a shared vision. Now, we spent at least four programs, it may have been five, on the necessity of a shared vision. And it's a beautiful thing when it happens. And we talked about the conditions for it happening and so on. But if we have a serious disagreement, that means we do not have a shared vision about that matter. And because shared vision is crucial to a gospel community, we have got, therefore, to do something about correcting what's amiss, the disagreement, solving it, the problem. The third reason this is a must is that no one of us adequately represents the Lord. I borrow that idea from Karl Rahner, and it's a good one. No one of us has a corner on all the truth, and no one in a community, in marriage, husband doesn't know it all, the wife doesn't know it all, in a convent, the superior doesn't know it all, nor does each man. We have got a great need to listen and hear from one another and get some light on this problem. We find it to be so, that no one of us can get the adequate solution just by ourselves. It would be, I think, a fairly rare situation where that would happen. The fourth reason that we must discuss serious problems is that there is a need to admonish a brother and a sister. We've considered that already in healing communion, so I won't repeat it here. But I just want to draw a conclusion that if I am wrong about something and you think you have a solution to my problem, you come and you present the problem to me. Even if you don't know the solution, we work it out. Now, if that is true, and that's what the Lord said, go to the person himself, talk it over, and keep it between the two of you. That's the ordinary way of solving interpersonal problems. And if that is true there, I see no reason why it is not true on the communal level. And we notice, too, that the Lord's admonition about solving a problem, be man enough or woman enough to go and talk about it with the person. Don't just talk about it to a third party or complain. And you notice the Lord put that in the form of a precept. He didn't say you may do it, he said you must do it. And finally, we must talk about our difficult problems in community, because even, say, the Pope himself needs advice. That's the main reason he has the College of Cardinals. They are worldwide representatives helping the Pope in their ministry of being bishop, in the different sections of the world and the Pope over the whole church. But the Pope, while he could decide a lot of things by himself, he rarely does. He consults. And in a community, husband and wife should consult. In a religious order, a monastery, the abbot or the prior must consult with the monks, and they do consult. And they have councils also of a select group to get advice. Now, I should like to bring up our last point about this healing in community. And I'd like to notice with you the great advantages there are over what you and I would probably do if we weren't enlightened by the gospel. When you and I find something we don't like, what we usually do is go and complain to somebody about it. We go to the one in charge, or we go and complain to somebody else who is not in charge. We go to a third party. The Lord says, you don't do that. You go to the person involved himself. Or if it's a group thing, you have a meeting about it. Now, I want to mention some advantages of the gospel approach, and I will have to tick them off kind of rapidly. You'll notice in the gospel approach, there's no hearsay, no secondhand reporting. It is very fair. You see, when people go and complain, say to the superior in a monastery, or to a third party, it's secondhand already. The account that's being heard is a secondhand account. And the person is being judged in absentia, in absence. That's unfair. You and I don't like it. When people do it to us, we should not do it to them. So when we go to the person, there's no secondhandness. When we go to the community, everybody has a say. Everybody can ask questions, get clarifications, and so on. It's an eminently fair way of proceeding. Another advantage is that when you have a large group, somebody's in charge, there's no reason why that person has to make all the decisions all by himself or herself, why that person has to have the burden of settling all kinds of problems. We should be adult enough that we can settle our own problems at least pretty often. So a husband and wife who don't go complaining to an in-law, for example, or to some outside party about what's wrong in the home, or they think what is wrong, they go to the husband and wife and they have that amiable discussion we talked about last week. And you remember we even went over how you do that sensibly in a gospel spirit and manner. We went over it step by step, you may recall. Now, that brings us then to our next area of discussion. It is actually the fourth main area of gospel community, of transforming the community. And this area, it's a sub-area, rather, of healing. And it's related to healing, and it's an area in its own right as well. I refer to shown warmth and concerned caring. So you'll notice in our series, we've had, after a pretty lengthy introduction, we had shared vision. Then we had healing communion, which we're finishing. We have just finished right now. Now we have shown warmth. Notice the adjective shown warmth and concerned caring. Then there will be a fourth area we will have to finish before the whole series is finished. Now, I have found out, I just reviewed where we've been so far, and I, of course, been keeping it in mind, but I've also been judging how much time in the series we have left, and so I find that we're going to have to be a little bit more sketchy. I hope complete enough, but we have to kind of get a number of things in fairly rapidly. Now, what I want to do, first of all, I just want to talk about shown warmth. Gospel community requires, whether it's marriage, whether it's monastery, whether it's nursing home, whether it's parish, it requires that you and I be warm in manner toward people, so that even if we disagree, even when we have problems, and we will have them, and we will disagree, that we're warm in our manner. And when things are pleasant, of course, it's much easier to be warm in manner. That's our point here. And the question is shown warmth. Now, what we're going to do in our rather limited time is to take the two best examples that exist. best example, surely the first one, there's not the least doubt, it's the best. The second is best in a secondary sense because it's part of Revelation also. The first example you will readily recognize is the Lord Himself. You know, in my young days, I used to have kind of the idea from hearing a certain gospel reading that occurred a certain Sunday every year. You know, it's been changed now. We have a much richer choice of gospel readings at Mass, together with other scriptural readings, of course. But I used to be much impressed when I was, say, 10, 12, 15 years old, by that gospel reading that occurred once a year, the Lord laying out the Pharisees and Lander, "You hypocrites, you whited sepulchres," and so on. Boy, and I was really impressed. Wow. And I kind of got the impression he's a hard man. Well, I was wrong, of course. What I should have said is he's a fearless man, as well as God, too, naturally. And he really let them have it when they needed it. What I didn't notice, and this was my fault, not the gospel's fault, and surely not the Lord's fault, what I didn't notice was how tender he was with ordinary sinners. The only group with which he's hard, hard in the sense I really let them have it, are the Pharisees. Because they're externalists, they don't care about inner goodness, and number two, they are proud. "Thank you, Lord, I'm not like the rest of men." Remember that Pharisee in the temple praying, referring to the publican whom he considered a huge sinner? And because the Pharisees were that way, the Lord really had to be plain with them. Now, with ordinary sinners, whether it's the thief on the cross or whether it's the woman taken in adultery, he's tender, more tender and warm than a mother. Now, I want to give you examples of this because he is the best explanation of what we mean by shown warmth. And we'll take St. Paul. He's that second excellent example. Most virile also, but tender and warm. And he showed the warmth. Now, that's what we're going to do here. I have a number of texts I want to review with you. They are impressive because the Lord is impressive. Matthew, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses, first of all, verse 16, then we'll take verse 21. Mark 16. In the context, people are bringing little children to the Lord for Him to bless them. And the disciples, typical of men who aren't converted fully yet, they don't want to be bothered with the youngsters. And the disciples turn them away, "Let us alone," that kind of thing. But the Lord had to correct them because He wanted to be bothered by the children. And then, after He speaks about the kingdom being available to those who are like children, open to them much more easily, we then read in verse 16, "Then He put His arms round them," the children, "laid His hands on them," the blessing, "and gave them His blessing." Okay? Notice that before the Lord does what the mothers, it must have been mothers bringing the children to Him, they knew how kind the Lord was and how gentle. And so they brought, you don't bring little kids to a grouch. So that we read here, before the Lord blesses the children, notice He gives each one of them a hug. That is showing warmth, obviously. Now, the next episode follows immediately is the account of that rich young man. Now, here is somebody who is going to refuse an invitation to follow the Lord in evangelical poverty. And you might think, well, the Lord's going to really be hard on this one. No, with everybody except the Pharisees, He's most gentle. And I want to share the way He is gentle here and even more, very loving in manner, a virile manner. So the rich man, young rich man, comes up and he says, "What do I have to do to gain eternal life?" And the Lord says, "Keep the commandments." And then he says he's kept them since the beginning, since his youth. And then the Lord, in verse 21, and here I'm going to cite New American Bible this time, the Lord looked at him with love, and He said, "There is one thing you lack. Go and sell," and so on, everything. Now, what I'd like to notice here is, the Lord just didn't look at him. Notice Mark observes, He looked at him with love. I say to myself, I don't know if I've ever done that in my life. I don't even know if I know how to look with love. So that the Lord was so loving in manner, showing warmth, that Mark notes it in the gospel itself. That is, I think, remarkable. Now, the second example of the Lord showing warmth, I'm going to give you a number of them because they are impressive. They're more impressive than whatever else I could say. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, you've got the raising of Lazarus scene, which you know. So Lazarus dies. They call the Lord to the scene. And Mary is weeping. And at the sight of her tears, we pick up at verse 33, at the sight of her tears, and those of the Jews who followed her, Jesus said, in great distress. Notice, he shows how distressed he is. He doesn't try to hide it. Shown concern. In great distress, with a sigh that came straight from the heart. Notice, he's showing his feeling. He said, where have you put him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Remarkable. He didn't have to hold back tears. He could have gone officially to the tomb and said, Lazarus, rise. But no, notice how he's showing in three ways here. Great distress, he shows. Sigh that came straight from the heart. And he wept because his friend had died. And the Jews drew the correct conclusion. See how much he loved him. Perfect example of what we're talking about here. Shown warmth. That's the way it should be in marriage. That's the way it should be in a convent, in a monastery, in a nursing home, in a hospital. It should be wherever we are. That's the way we ought to operate. Shown warmth. Now, we're not finished. Let me take another example. This comes from Luke's Gospel. It's the prodigal son. And the father was really offended by the son, not only in words or something. He took half his fortune and went off and wasted it with prostitutes. And the son comes to his senses and he returns home. Now you would think that this is a perfect scene where the father is going to really let him have it strongly. Exactly the opposite occurred. Verse 20. While the prodigal, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. Now this comes from Jesus' heart. Nobody else would think of this. There's no other piece in literature I know of that comes close to this for revealing the heart of the Lord. The love of God. And literary people say it's a literary masterpiece, the whole parable. However, we don't have time to go into that. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with pity. He ran to the boy, clasped him in his arms, and kissed him tenderly. I didn't put the adverb in there. It's right here in the JB translation. He runs to his son, the greater runs to the lesser, gives him a big hug, bear hug, I suppose it was, and a tender kiss. Talk about shown warmth. Wow, that is amazing. Nothing like it in literature that I know of. A little further down in the same parable, we want to notice a couple other things here. The elder son comes in from the field, as you recall. And he hears the music, and he's not happy about what's going on. This elder son really needs some conversion. And so he comes and he says, what's going on here? And they tell him, servants, I suppose, told him that your brother is back and all the rest. And the son is not happy about this. I quote verse 28. He was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out to plead with him. Notice the tenderness of the father, which again comes from the heart of the Lord, telling us the parable. You'd think the father would say, you scoundrel, your brother comes back, he's recovered, you see. You ought to be dancing with joy, and you're pouting. You won't go in the house. Boy, talk about a tender father. And then a little further down, verses 31 and 32. So the son complained, the elder son complains about, I've been with you always and you never gave me a kid, a little goat to celebrate with my friends. He's a real complainer, you see, not happy at all. And the father, you'd think, would really let him have it then, but he doesn't. You are all, my son, notice how affectionate he is. My son, you are with me always, and all I have is yours. It was only right that we should celebrate and rejoice, because your brother here was dead, and he has come to life. He was lost and is found. Again, a most tender, loving exhibition. It's not an exhibition. He's doing it from his heart. A tremendous, loving way to respond to two sons, one of whom sinned in one way, the other is sinning in another way, and he's most tender toward both of them. Now, let's take one more example. It's also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and verses 33 and 34. It's the crucifixion scene on Mount Calvary. And it's the two criminals with Jesus, one crucified on either side of the Lord. And in that scene, the Lord, notice, being tortured to death, not simply executed, tortured to death, that's the way he died, has this to say, not speaking about the thieves, but about his torturers and executioners. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Notice the kindness. If it weren't for God's grace, and of course this is the Lord himself, the Son of the Father, this is God himself in the flesh, a prayer of forgiveness for those torturing him to death, shown warmth, shown love. Now, the second person I want to cite for our edification and instruction is St. Paul. Now, nobody would think anything of Paul except that he was a most virile man. I wouldn't think anything opposite other than virile. The way Paul bore up with his sufferings, a tremendous list of them, he tells us in Corinthians. But in any event, Paul, virile Paul, fearless, was also just like the Lord, most tender, showing warmth. When he writes to the Romans, for example, after a long introduction, in verse 7, he comes to the recipients of the letter, and he calls them God's beloved in Rome. You know, if we just took those two words and lived them in our communities, they'd be transformed, which is the title of the whole series. You will notice, by the way, I haven't said it practically ever, but if we would take just five, two, three, one of the things we've been talking about in all these segments and live it, really live it at home, our communities would be transformed. Let me illustrate that with this two-word expression of Paul. The Romans are God's beloved. Suppose in a family, husband considered his wife not only his companion, and he really loves her so much that he would call her, you're so precious, dear, that you're God's beloved. Therefore, you are my beloved, even when I have a problem with you, even when you annoy me. And when, he might not say all those words, but anyhow, if he still considers her God's beloved, and she considers him God's beloved, that family will be transformed. It just would transform it. And that same goes for a monastery. It goes for any kind of group where people gather together. It goes for a nursing home. If everybody in the nursing home considered everybody else God's beloved, you would have a transformed community. Okay. Now, let's take another example from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. This is chapter 12. We have referred to it before. It's a chapter that is full of instruction about community. I don't recall if I said it or not, but I could say it certainly here, that if we lived Romans 12 once again, we would have transformed marriages, transformed priesthood, transformed convents as well. I'm just going to pick two verses of chapter 12 to illustrate shown warmth. They are verses 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and be sad with those in sorrow. You really identify with other people, whether they're succeeding or failing. Treat everyone with equal kindness. Now, that doesn't mean you may not have a special friend in the nursing home, for example, or in the convent, or in a family relationship. Doesn't mean you may not have a special friend, but in your dealing with them, you're as tender and warm toward the friend as well as the one who is not your friend or not that way toward you. We'll take up at this point next week. Thank you.
You have been listening to Community Transformed with Father Thomas Dubay on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.